In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful, and enkindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit. Granted by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Our Lady Guadalupe.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Father Lanteri.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius Loyola.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son. Good afternoon. In the parish, Father Larry gave me the two bookends, as they say, two bookends, the masses. So I have the 6:15 in the morning, I have the 7 p.m. at night. No? They've got a good sandwich in between it. No? After Holy Communion this morning, I told the people something that I believe very important related to what we are going through, what we've gone through last week. And it's this. After Holy Communion in the Mass of 6:15, after purifying the chalice and the ciborium, the vessels, I sat down for about 5 minutes after the choir finished singing. And then I got up, and before giving the final blessing, I told the people that those are the 5 most important minutes every week. And I think most of them understood, but I'm always a teacher and catechist. I explain why. And I spent about 5 minutes. Told them during those 5 minutes you shouldn't be scratching your head or yawning or looking at your watch or saying, poor Father Broom, he's fallen asleep. He's had a tough day. You know, don't look at me. But rather, you should close your eyes and adore the Eucharistic Lord. I think it hit home. Myself as a catechism teacher, it's something that I want to develop more as a catechism teacher. For many years, even before I was a priest, I always felt the importance of making a really good preparation on Thanksgiving. I remember when I was 20 years old, I mean, I was on vacation and from school I had to work, but I'd usually go to Mass and try to spend a long time in preparation on Thanksgiving. I thought that if I'm going to go to Mass and receive communion, I should spend at least an hour in preparation, at least an hour in Thanksgiving. But I'm not using hyperbole now. All of eternity would not be sufficient to prepare for one Mass, and all of eternity would not be sufficient for one Thanksgiving. I have to say, maybe that is one of the biggest flaws among Catholics, is maybe we go to Mass, but our communions can be somewhat perfunctory, somewhat mechanical, somewhat routine. The Argentinians say la maldita rutina. Do you speak Spanish? La maldita rutina. Strong language. How do we translate in English? The damned habit. Strong English, huh? La maldita rutina. So the most important gesture you can do in your life is receive Holy Communion. Last week I gave a retreat talk on this topic, and one of the points I tried to develop is it's called the dispositive grace. What that is? You receive graces commensurate with or in proportion to your preparation. So the better the preparation, the more abundant the graces. One communion is enough to make you a saint. The fault is not in the sacrament, the fault is in the recipient of the sacrament. As the sacrament is God Himself. Therefore, finishing up on the meditation, your last meditation, which was the, you did the luminous mysteries, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Baptism of our Lord, wedding feast of Cana, proclamation of the kingdom, transfiguration, and the last one, of course, would be the institution of the Eucharist, and maybe you did a repetition of that. See if you can maybe revisit at least that theological concept. How do you receive the Eucharist? Yesterday, I was started off the day with four baptisms and then three weddings, okay? I presided over the first two and then I concelebrated the last, because one of our parishioners had been working with us and Father Antolini for many years, and so Father Larry, Father Craig did most of it, and I was just present there as a concelebrant. Father Larry's homily, as always, he usually preaches short homily, but they're always very good. Very good, no? And the second part of what he said really hit me, and once I see him, I like to talk to him about it, and I want to develop what he preached. Can I tell you? Okay, he said this. Some of you are married, right?
Yes.
How many years?
46.
46? Wow. Getting close to the Golden Jubilee, right? Yeah. 46, yeah. A few years ago I celebrated a Diamond Jubilee. You know what that is? It's actually 60 or 75, because most people don't make it to 75. What? No. The golden is 50. The diamond is 60 or 75. And I went to celebrate that, and the couple. It was a great experience, because very rarely do you do a 60th, no? 50th is, a lot of people don't make it to 50 either, no? And when I was having a meal with a couple, one of them said, we never had any serious problem in those 60 years. And and they said never, no serious problem in 60 years. They've got nine children, pretty big family, 39 grandchildren, pretty big number, right? And actually, one of their children is a priest. That's me. Yeah. Okay. And I think they said that they had no serious problem because they always put God in the center of their life. Not that they were perfect. I mean, they had disagreements, and I don't remember them, you know, ever going 1 hour without, if they had a disagreement, they would reconcile within 3 minutes, and then things went on, no? Because if you have a Christocentric marriage, they had, you know, 12 educations from the IHM nuns of Detroit, and then my dad with the Jesuits, and you know, daily mass and confession every 2 or 3 weeks. Really a solid spiritual formation and a human formation too. But what he said in the homily was this, to this couple, you know, right before they were married, because the homily comes before the exchange of vows. He said it to them, then he said about Jesus. The biggest dangers is that you can take your spouse for granted. Hello? Anyone there?
Yeah.
Is it true?
Yes.
Yeah. I mean, it's probably going to happen sooner or later. That's why marriage encounters and retreats are good, because you get used to things, right? And we get used to people, too. As the poet says, in the absence of the loved one, you appreciate the loved one all the more, right? In the words of the poet, right? But then he said this. He told them, never take the Lord for granted. And when I've been thinking about that. I really believe if you don't take the Lord for granted, you're not going to take your wife for granted. I think that has to be the proper order.
You hear the expression, you invite God to the wedding, but you invite him to the marriage.
Good one.
You want him there all the time, not just on that one day.
Right. Have you, Relevant Radio is promoting this the past 3 months. They're promoting one of Fulton Sheen's classics, and he wrote about 70 books. And one of them is It Takes Three to Get Married. The wife, the husband, and Jesus Christ. Basically what you're saying, we have to invite Christ. The famous Greek philosopher, his name is Aristotle. You ever hear of Aristotle? Aristotle said this. This is before Christ. He said that in marriage there has to be a transcendental other. Pretty heady terminology, isn't it? And what Aristotle is saying this, and I think we can baptize it with Sheen. If you don't have Christ within the marriage, sooner or later you're going to be seeing the defects of your spouse. If I can use a nice English expression, you're keenly aware of the glaring defects of the one you live with. Okay, keenly aware of the glaring defects, but if you're able to look through the eyes of Jesus, you're always able to see the beautiful. Amen?
Yeah.
So you're able to see through the eyes of Christ, you're always able to see the noble, the beautiful, the worthy of praise. But you have to try to see through the eyes of the Eucharistic Lord. Amen? You have to see through the eyes of the Eucharistic Lord. You see the noble, the beautiful. Instead of the wart on the nose, you're able to see the shining, beautiful smile. Amen? So that's a conclusion for last week. This week, I purposely asked one of my friends to bring in this crucifix. Did you notice? Because this week is a week in which you're going to be meditating upon the Passion of Christ. The Passion of Christ. So, before giving you a meditation contemplation, I like to suggest other supplementary activities that you can be engaged in to supplement and not to supplant, okay? Supplant means don't replace, but these are things that you want to add to the salad, okay? Add to the condiments of the salad, okay? First would be this. You might think about reading through the gospel narratives on the Passion of Christ. Do you know where they are? It's not hard to find them. In the synoptics, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the last chapter is the resurrection, but the two before that would be the Passion of Christ. So Matthew would be Matthew 26, 27. Luke would be 13, 14. Rather, 14, 15. Luke would be 22, 23. And John is chapter 18 and 19. So those are the eight chapters of the Passion of Christ from the four evangelists. What? John is be 18 and 19.
And Luke was 22, 23.
Yes. If you can't read all four of them, maybe just read one of the Gospels. So you get the Gospel narrative in your mind. Second is you might try to make the way of the cross this week.
Yeah.
Have you ever done that? Make the Spanish called the Via Crucis, the way of the cross. We have it here in the parish. In the stained glass windows, we have the way of the cross. Very beautiful. Or outside, we have it in the parking lot. You can do it along the fence, if you like. If you do it at night, you might come across an animal, but maybe do it better. Better do it in the church than outside. But you can, you know, if you're able to run faster than the animals. Oh, no. The third suggestion would be meditate upon the sorrowful mysteries. Fourth would be practice a little bit of penance. I'm not saying to kill yourself, but give up that chocolate chip cookie. Stop watching the telenovela. And you might do this. Instead of one holy hour, do two. One in the morning.
Evening.
What?
One in Dylan.
Yeah, see, you might just spend 2 hours because there's a lot here. Or you can do one in the morning, maybe do one in the evening. So we're getting at the more this could be the best week. This could be the clincher. When you meditate upon the passion of Christ, we really see how much Christ loved us. All the weeks are important. We're arriving at a symphonic crescendo. Give yourself more time. Don't shortchange the Lord. Don't cut corners. Because the key is magnanimity. That means you got to be generous. I think we mentioned that word magnanimity, magna anima. Not pusillanimity, which is the opposite, but magnanimity. Are you pusillanimous? That's your cocktail party. Ask the person, are you pusillanimous or magnanimous? Okay. Pretty grandiloquent words, huh? Where you been? I listen to Father Broom too much, huh? Then, and I'm certain that St. Ignatius would suggest that, this if you were here. Some good movies on the Passion. I'm going to suggest several. One is the Mysteries of the Rosary of Patrick Peyton is very good. Five Sorrowfulness are really well done. Another Father Patrick Peyton priest has said that the family that prays together stays together. He came to Hollywood and the family theater, he made the 15 Mysteries of the Rosary, which are about the most faithful to the gospel you're ever going to see. EWTN sometimes will present a mystery in 25 minutes. The interesting thing is you never see the face of Christ. He's got his back to you. So you have to kind of, very Ignatian, you have to kind of imagine what Christ must have looked like. Another one that I would suggest is Marcellino Panivino. Ever seen it? Miracle of Marcellinus. It's a great movie. Miracle of Marcellinus. The Spanish is the Marcelino, Marcellinus. And here's a summary of that movie. Remember the movie? Is that this lady has a baby and she places the baby in the bassinet at the doorstep of this Franciscan monastery. So the brothers come together to discern what they're going to do with this little baby boy. So the discernment process culminates in adopting the little kid. So they got a new member of the community, a little baby. So he grows up when he's about 4 or 5. He's pretty vivacious, pretty active, and he's wandering all over the place. And he ends up walking up the steps to an upper room. And he opens up the door, and what he sees in the door is he sees this on the wall. It's Jesus. But different than this one you're looking at now, it's a little bit smaller because that's pretty big. And he starts to talk to Jesus, and Jesus responds. They enter into this wonderful conversation. So every time he goes to see Jesus, he talks to him. And their friendship is going deeper and deeper and deeper. Isn't that why we're here?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Friendship is going deeper and deeper and deeper. First time they get to know each other a little bit, exchanging names. Another time he goes, he notices that Jesus is skinny. His bones are jutting out. His rib cage. Little kid, he's kind of intelligent. Skinny people don't eat enough. So he goes to the kitchen and he finds some bread. Marcellino pan e vino. And he brings the bread to Jesus, and Jesus eats it. You ever eat dry bread, you're probably going to be thirsty, right? So he goes back, and this time he finds in the kitchen wine, vino. Marcellino, pan e vino. And Jesus takes it. And every time he goes, they're talking a little bit more. They're really getting to know each other. They're becoming, as they say in Spanish, amigasos. Amigasos. Amigos mejores, no? Best friends. Then he notices that he doesn't have any clothes to cover his body, so the little boy goes into his room and he brings him his covers. That night he's going to be sleeping without his covers. What a sacrifice, huh? So the conversation is going deeper and deeper. And the boy, very observant, notices that Jesus has something on his head. What does he have on his head?
Crown.
He's got a crown of thorns on his head. The little child reasons, well, thorns are pretty sharp. If it's pressed into the skull, that must be pretty painful. So the little boy, he finds a ladder and he climbs up the ladder. And with his little hands, he takes the crown of thorns off the head of Jesus. Could that be painful? Any of you ever do any garden work?
I have.
I worked a lot before being a priest, and part of it was garden work and cutting grass. I mean, thorns can be pretty sharp. And that garden walk in Alhambra, I always think about those different thorn bushes, right, Mary? A lot of them there. So he takes the crown of thorns, and Jesus is very grateful. You would be too. And so would you. They're going deeper and deeper and deeper, and finally he arrives at a point. There's something that is really bothering him. Something really weighs heavy upon him. And it's this. He asks Jesus, Jesus, do you have a mother? Don't forget, this is an orphan boy living with priests and brothers. And he says, yes. He said, well, what's she like? Well, she's very loving and kind and merciful and compassionate and tender and kind. And then the little boy says, well, can I see her? Do you really want to see her? Yes. So there's thunder and lightning, and the boy falls back and he dies, only to be taken up into the arms of the Blessed Mother in heaven. Amen. kind of summarizes why we're here these 10 weeks. We're supposed to be Marcellina Panavino. We're supposed to be like him. That's what you're going to be doing this week. You're going to be like the little boy. Jesus says, unless you become like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Right? Man, you see that movie, then you move gently into your meditations. It's a winner, huh? Ignatius insists upon composition of plays, utilizing your imagination. Well, there you have it. So I'd like to suggest one last film, and you're probably going to guess what it is, and it's be The Passion of Christ by Mel Gibson. Have you seen it? Powerful, huh? Probably one of the best films that Hollywood has ever made is that film. It's a little bit controversial, but the devil's always out there to try to diminish the success of films that can save a lot of souls. So you might try to see that movie. Might even come together as a group and see it. But don't see it simply as a Hollywood rendition, but as a contemplation, as a prayer. See it that way. Not just as a Hollywood rendition, but see it as a prayer. This is a prayer, and this is going to set the tone for the whole week. And what you might do is, when you're watching it, see, if you're watching it alone, you can stop it whenever you want, if you know how to use the remote control or your mouse. You put it in your laptop. Is you might write down in your notebook, what are the scenes that seem to captivate you most? Obviously, there's hundreds of scenes, no? But maybe there's a few that really seem to speak to you. Just off the top of my head, I'll tell you a few I haven't seen in a while. It's difficult for me to see it because you see how much Jesus suffered, and it's hard. But it's worth it. One is that they really kind of captivates me is the way that the whole presence of the devil, the way Mel Gibson presents the devil in many different forms, starting with a big snake, then it's like a little snake that comes out of the mouth of Satan, and then in the garden, Satan appears to be a man or a woman and a mixture of both, and you see this huge snake that is there, and then he speaks and he says, the passion, your passion is suffering, it's too much, you can't do it, trying to discourage him. And I remember in the movie theater that Jesus goes like this, boom, and the people jump 3 feet. I think I jumped 6 feet, you know? Then another scene that really hit me, when he's arrested, when he cuts the ear off. Remember that scene? Mm-hmm. He cuts the ear off of Malchus and he puts it back on. I kind of like that, no? Not that his ear was cut off, but I really impressed that miracle of Jesus, of the guy that lost his ear. Every time I go to my barber, I always think about that scene. My dad would always say, the worst haircut can be remedied in about 4.5 weeks, right? But not losing your ear, no? Then I found watching the scourging was almost too much. It went on about eight minutes. And then the Blessed Mother was actually watching that. And then the soldiers, what really hit me is the soldiers were rejoicing in seeing this man suffer. Talk about diabolic, huh? And then the Roman soldiers, they were speaking in, the movie's in Aramaic, but then you get some Latin and some Italian. They say, robustissimo. Never met anyone as strong as Jesus to be able to suffer so much. Remember then the pools of blood that Mary Magdalene and Mary start to wipe up because Claudia gives the towels? So many wonderful scenes. And he's carrying the cross. On one side, you got Mary Magdalene, and you got the Blessed Mother. Then the other side, remember? What? It was Satan. No, Satan, oh. And that little baby with that smile on his face. Remember the baby? Was that a beautiful little baby?
No.
A bald baby with a hair up like this. No. Well, I like it because it really shows sin is ugly. Sin is ugliness. Then also the person of Judas Iscariot. Wow, he really depicts him well. Remember? He runs out. How much money will you give him? And they give him 30 pieces of silver. And he repents and he runs back and says, I've betrayed innocent blood. So that's your problem. And he throws the money in slow motion, the money is coming, and you hear the clattering, the jingling of the coins on the ground. Remember the demise of Judas, his death? Well done, huh? He runs out like a madman, and he's surrounded by these little kids. The little kids were little devils, huh? Diablitos, huh? And what are they doing? They're taunting him, they're mocking him, they're biting him, they're throwing dirt at him. And he's trying to escape them. And I think one of the best depictions of sin is what I'm going to tell you now. Judas is running away and he's running up a hill. At the foot of the hill, you remember? It was a dead carcass. I think it was a mule or a donkey. And it was being eaten, do you remember? By worms and maggots. Next time you're tempted to commit a sin, that's your sin, okay? See, sin is that? Sin is ugliness. He goes up. He hangs himself. It's a great scene. And the whole way of the cross is a masterpiece. I really liked Veronica. Comes out of the crowd. And she breaks through the Roman soldiers and she tries to give him some water, and then the soldier knocks the water over. And then she takes her veil and presses the veil in the face of Christ. Then you have the veil, the face of Christ impressed on the veil of Veronica. Remember that? Then I like Simon of Cyrene, the way he's depicted. Simon is coming in from the fields, kind of a big, strong man with broad shoulders. And the soldiers grab onto him, to help Jesus to carry the cross. He didn't want to carry the cross at first. He was compelled, is the word. Compelled in English means forced. And then once he's... I remember the film of Mel Gibson of The Mystery of the Rosary of Peyton. Remember how it was depicted? Simon comes in, and the Roman soldiers are pretty rough guys. They see Simon, and that's a big, strong guy. Come here. And they say, carry the cross. And he says, you Romans made to carry the cross. You carry the cross. Get over there. And they make him carry the cross. No? And he said, you Romans made to carry it. You Romans made it. You carry it then, no? But with Mel Gibson, he's carrying the cross. A very touching scene is Jesus falls, and he gets up, and they're trying to whip him, and he defends Jesus. And the very touching scene is his arm is wrapped around the arm of Christ. It's intertwined. For me, that says a lot. His arm, almost as if you can't separate the two. Carry the cross, not by yourself. Ask Jesus to help you out. Amen? That's what it means. Don't carry the cross by yourself. You can't do it. But if Jesus helps you, you can do it, because he'll carry 95% of it. Amen? Stop complaining. We complain too much, right? Complainitis, huh? It's a great scene. And then when he falls, you know, you see the Blessed Mother's eyes look into Christ. It's almost as if he's exhausted by looking in the eyes of Mary. He's given renewed energy. Yeah. So we arrive at the top and he's crucified. And what I'd like to do is using these scenes of Mel Gibson. The last part of the presentation today, I'd like to offer you a reflection on the seven last words of Jesus. You who are voracious readers, probably about the best ever written, is the seven last words by Fulton Sheen. For many years in the Church of St. Agatha in New York City, he'd be preaching on this, but you have his preaching. You can listen to it on YouTube if you want, but if you would like to read it, you have the writings of Fulton Sheen. You've heard of Fulton Sheen, right? Did you ever meet him? I met him once in person. Yeah. I have a real privilege. My dad, who worked on Manhattan, he actually bumped into him. He was going into a restaurant and he bumped into Fulton Sheen. About 5'4". He looks like he's about 6'2". But a small man, the piercing Irish blue eyes, right? Very theatrical. He converted a lot of people in Hollywood to become Catholic. You know that? Converted a lot. I think maybe the greatest missionary we've ever had in this country was Fulton Sheen. You ever hear the story of the conversion? He was in London on a mission, and he was going to the church, and he saw this young woman sprawled on the ground, laying there, drunk, and he bowed and says, why don't we talk? He says, is that you? So he pointed to a billboard. And it was a leading lady in one of the musicals. So she was an actress, no? Very attractive actress, but she had given in to drinking. No? And he said to her, why don't you come a little bit later and we'll have a nice conversation? And she said, yes, but under one condition. You must not tell me to go to confession, because she was a lax Catholic. You must promise you'll never tell me to go to confession. Do you promise? He said, I promise I will never tell you to go to confession. So she arrives the following day into the church. She's wandering. She's wandering in front of a confessional. And all of a sudden, someone pushes her into the confessional. Guess who it was? And then he jumps in the confessional, opens up the door and says, when was your last confession? You know what happened? She made her confession, left that profession, entered into a Carmelite convent of contemplative nuns. Then Fulton Sheen said, she's been there for 35 years, I've visited her, and she's as happy as a lark. I don't know her name. She was an English actress, probably back in the 50s. The conversion stories of Sheen, you ever hear the conversion of the New York prostitute? I mean, they're incredible. Okay, there he is. Any of you ever been to New York?
Yeah.
You know the Hudson River? You heard the Hudson River? Okay. You got the George Washington Bridge, and Fulton Sheen says that there's a woman who's dying now, and she has to see a priest. And the name of the woman, her name was Kitty. She was one of the chief prostitutes in that area, the most well-known prostitute. So he goes into her house. And he said he never saw a more dirty house in his life. It was a pigsty. And what happened was, she was dying because, do you know what a pimp is?
Yeah.
Pimp would be, the head of the prostitutes, no? He said that the pimp poisoned her because she was not bringing enough money. So she was dying of being poisoned. So Fulton Sheen, wanting to save her soul, says, look, why don't you go to confession? And she says, I am the worst person in the world. He said, that's not true. The worst person in the world is the person who thinks that he's the best. Meaning, the person that says, I have no sins. That's the worst person in the world. So Jesus came not for the saints, but for the sinners. So he convinces her to go to confession. After the confession, she bounces back. She doesn't die. She leaves her profession, and she's so impressed by Fulton Sheen that she brings all these prostitutes to Fulton Sheen to go to confession. And they give up their profession.
Very good job.
It's like the Samaritan woman, John chapter 4. Did you ever hear the conversion story of the man who had face cancer? His wife tells him to go in to hear his confession. He's in the South. And the man had cancer of the face, which is pretty ugly, no? And Fulton Sheen went into the room, and the guy cussed him out and said, get the hell out of here. Excuse my English. But his wife said, please go and visit. So he went to visit him again. First visit was 5 seconds, and it was 20 seconds. And he was going to visit him every day for about a month. And the last visit, he was there for about close to 45 minutes. And he told him, you know, John, tomorrow you're going to die. He said, I don't care, get the hell out of here. And Fulton Sheen said in his heart, okay, Lord, I promise you this, that if you convert this man, I will build a church here in the south of the United States. I'll find the money to build a little church. So he goes the following night, and the man is really, he's really sick. He says, John, you're going to die tonight. And he says, I know, get out of here. John had brought the Lord here. He had the blood. He says, get out of here. He says, John, at least say Jesus' mercy. Get out of here. So he leaves. The following morning, when he comes back, the nurse says, he died. But the nurse says to Fulton Sheen, but it's interesting. Shortly before he died, the last few minutes before he died, he was saying over and over again, Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, mercy. And I love conversion stories. Sheen's the best. He's the best in this country. But it's all through sacrifice. I mean, the guy had to suffer. He had to suffer with these people. Conversions come through shedding of blood, huh? Now, Jesus spoke on the cross seven times. Do you know those seven last words? Hopefully you'll have them memorized sometime this week. Each word is just dense in spiritual content. You could spend a whole hour just on these words. We're going to give you a lot of material. We try to make this the best week in your life. It will if you want it to be. Do you want it to be?
Yes.
You too? Okay, the first word is this. Now, that when we say a word, often it's just a short sentence. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. Okay, you're probably saying this, well, it sounds kind of nice, but don't forget, what has happened before this? He's been abandoned by his friends. He sweat blood in the garden. He's been brutally treated the past 24 hours. He has been scourged at the pillar. He's been crowned with thorns. He's been mocked. His hands have been nailed. His feet have been nailed. Basically, everyone has been hating him. And the first thing he says is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. What depth of love God has. Someone forgets to smile at us, and we don't talk to the person for a week. How proud we are at times, no? Someone cuts us off in traffic and litany of bad words. No? How vindictive we are. We all have an Old Testament heart. Eye for eye and tooth for tooth, right? How's your Old Testament heart? It just shows how loving, how profound Christ is. Another thing is this. The more educated in spirit and holy the person is, the more refined the person is, and the more the person suffers. We're coarse. We're kind of coarse. You're so refined physically, emotionally, spiritually, suffer more than kind of a obtuse, coarse individual. So he suffered all the more. The next word, he said this. Short sentence, subject and predicate. I thirst. Yep. I thirst. Can you remember that? In the Catechism of the Catholic Church, in the part on prayer, the Catechism quotes St. Augustine. And St. Augustine says this, Jesus hungers that you hunger for him. Jesus thirsts that you thirst for him. I read the Catechism. Jesus hungers that you hunger for him. He thirsts that you thirst for him. You should be hungry and thirsting for what was said a half an hour ago. Hungering and thirsting for the Eucharist. The bread of life. The body and blood of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Next word. This is the most mysterious word, which I've struggled through over my years as a priest and as a theologian, is this. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. How's your Aramaic? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's a tough one. How do you explain it theologically? You have to know your basic Christology, that Jesus has two natures, united in one person. So in the human nature of Christ, there's an eclipse. Okay? You know an eclipse is? There's an eclipse, which the beatific is at least partially blocked in that time. Not in his divine nature, because he's God. And he suffered that specifically for you people when you go through desolation. Yeah. He was in a very, very profound desolation. He didn't experience even the presence of his Heavenly Father. So when you go through those dark nights, the Lord went through it much more than you. We sometimes deserve it. He did not. One of the rules of discernment is this. When you're going through desolation, be patient. Around the corner is consolation. If you've ever been on the Pennsylvania Turnpike, there's a really long tunnel. It seems like you're never going to get through it. It's dark. In the tunnel, there's light and there's sun. You can get through the days of desolation if you stay close to Jesus and Mary. Amen? Next word. From the cross, Jesus looks down and sees his two best friends, the people who love him most. That would be? John the Baptist? St. John Bosco?
No.
He wasn't born yet, was he? So it was who? St. John the Evangelist, okay? St. John the Beloved, they sometimes say. So Jesus, as he hangs on the cross, he said these words. He says, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." And the beloved disciple took Mary into his home. That has universal repercussions. The Catholic Church has taught for many years in Mariology that in that moment, Mary was becoming the universal mother of all mankind. So from the cross, Jesus is looking down on his mother, and John the Beloved, you are John the Beloved. And so is Griselda. Mary became our spiritual mother in the order of grace from that moment on. So in John is all of humanity. So once again, renew your consecration to Mary. You can never do that too much. Mama Mary, right? As the Filipinos say. It's interesting, different culture. I love LA because you have so many different cultures. The Mexicans say La Virgen. The Filipinos say Mama Mary. Americans, we say the Blessed Mother. It's the same person, though. It's interesting language, no? It's the same person with three different dimensions, no? I was brought up and raised, my mom would say, it's the Blessed Mother. No? Yeah. But renew your devotion to Mary. Hopefully you love Mary. Do you love Mary?
Yeah,
love her even more, okay?
More.
Our Lady, Help of Christians, right?
Yeah.
John Bosco.
40 years already.
Good. I was consecrated to Mary when I was one day old to Our Lady Reparatrix in Detroit. My mom had me consecrated when I was just a little babe, no? And it's interesting how sometimes mothers have the prophetic, I opened up my hands when I was a little babe at one, he's going to be a priest. It took 30 years, but the prophecy became a truth. A little arms up. And then we have, I think, one of your favorites. I think it's one of your favorites too, Griselda. Jesus hangs on the cross. On his right and on his left, we've got who, Lucia? The two thieves. They first started to attack Jesus, both of them. Did you know that? Started to rail at him, attack him. And these were pretty bad men. Thieves, murderers, insurrectionists, which mean revolutionaries that would start wars. Tough guys. I think even the Cholas of Hawaiian Guards would be afraid of these guys. I mean, I think so. Take for the hill seeing these guys, you know. They were tough stuff. But one of them is converted. How is he converted? I think contemplating the love of Christ. The love, the mercy, the compassion of Christ, it just touched him so much that what happens? He turns to his friend and he rebukes his friend saying, look, we're here We're here because we deserve it. We're here because we deserve it. But this man has done nothing wrong. And what did he say to Jesus? Remember? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus, near exhausted, he lifts up his head. Jesus always responds to love, but he says this, Amen, amen, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. And Fulton Sheen says this, and he died a thief because he stole heaven. Amen? I thought you'd like that one. And he died a thief because he stole heaven. We can steal heaven, still steal heaven, right? Do you know who the first canonized saint was, you know? It was a good thief. First canonized, because Jesus said he's going to be in heaven that day, right? First canonized saint was a good thief. Which is a note of great hope, because no matter how bad we've been, if we turn to God and beg forgiveness and tell the Lord we love him, the Lord will always forgive us. Our Lord forgives in a heartbeat. The Bible says God is slow to anger and rich in forgiveness. We are quick to anger and slow to forgiveness, right? Right? God is slow to anger and rich in mercy. We're quick to anger and slow to forgive. We forgive after we see the person suffer a little bit. Right? You want to see him squirm like a hot worm in ashes, huh? Writhing a little bit. Okay, then I forgive. Pretty vindictive, huh? The Old Testament heart. Lord, give me a new heart. Reading on this one, on one occasion, I remember reading a very interesting commentary. It said that the good thief received more graces than the bad thief, because the bad thief received the good example of the good thief. Interesting, right, Eric? So really, the bad thief received double grace, but he flaunted them, no? You would think maybe one of them converted, maybe the other one would be like a domino effect. Well, if he turned to Jesus, I'll turn to him. But he becomes even more angry. How often our heart becomes harder and more bitter, even though we're exposed to light and the truth. Fulton Sheen says there were two thieves in the same jail cell. One looked up and saw the starry sky, the other one looked down and see mud and the worms. Huh? And the same sun that beats down upon the mud beats down upon wax. What does it do to the wax? What about the mud? What are you, mud or wax? Wax? Oh, your name is Mud Wax? Just the wax, huh? You're waxing eloquent, huh? Then we have got a couple more words to go. Jesus, as he hangs on the cross, says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Meditate upon that. I often think about Jesus is dying now. He's giving forth his spirit. As you see Jesus die, pray that you will have a holy and happy death. Amen? The grace of all graces is to die in the state of grace. The grace of all graces is to die in the state of grace. Pray for your children. Maybe some of your children have wandered off on the wrong path. Huh? It happens, huh? Or maybe some of your brothers and sisters. Pray that they'll receive the grace of conversion before they die. The grace of all graces is to die in the state of grace. And that's really principle and foundation. Once again, we're going back to principle and foundation for the eighth time, huh? Ninth time. We keep repeating it. We are here in this world to praise God, reverence God, serve God, to save our soul. To save our soul. Once I die, I want to go to heaven, don't you? You want to go to purgatory first, right? You want to go to purgatory? Remember that Midas muffler commercial? Pay now or pay later? Let's pray that we were able to go to heaven right away. Wouldn't that be good? In the last words of Jesus, he says, "It is finished." In your hands I commend my spirit. And he says, it is finished. Consummata est, right? It is finished. How do we interpret that? All of you are given a specific mission in life. All of you are given a specific mission in life. Pray for the grace to carry it out. In relevant radio this morning, the commentary on the gospel for today. Any of you go to Mass yet? From Conversation with God, a lot of beautiful ideas, but what Jose Maria Balaguer and the Opus Dei commentary is the danger of procrastinating, procrastination. Know what that is? La philosophia de la mañana. Not to put off for tomorrow what you should be doing today. If you ever want to read a spiritual masterpiece on the way the devil tempts, you have to read C.S. Lewis and Screwtape Letters. Have you read them? Okay, Screwtape Letters, and written by C.S. Lewis. He was one of the greatest Christian writers last century, with J.K. Chesterton. You know what C.S. stands for? Clyde Staple. You know what G.K. stands for? Gilbert Keith. A little bit of trivia for you, okay? Pays to be an English major, huh? Screwtape Letters, what he does, you get an uncle giving advice to his nephew on how to tempt people. Mr. Wormwood, huh? Mm-hmm. And one of the chapters that I like best is that Satan has a meeting with some of the chief devils. What is the best way to tempt people? To get them to sin, to fall in the trap and to enslave them. So one devil comes up and says, "I have an idea, Satan. Why don't we convince the people that heaven does not exist?" "You dummy. People are aware of the fact that in life people receive rewards for good conduct." Another devil comes up and says, "I've got an idea, Satan. Let's convince the people that hell does not exist." You dummy! There are so many jails in the world, people know that people are punished for bad conduct. There must be some type of punishment after death. Another devil comes up to Satan with a gleeful, devilish look on his face because he's a devil. And he says, why don't we send all the devils out to all the people in the world and tell them that they can do it tomorrow? Put off their conversion until tomorrow. They can go to confession tomorrow. They can pray the rosary tomorrow. They can do the exercises tomorrow. They can get right with God tomorrow. Satan says, that's a great idea. Send all the devils throughout the world, convincing the people, and they can put it off until tomorrow. La filosofia della mañana. So when Jesus dies on the cross, he says, it is finished. Let us not put off our conversion till tomorrow. Let's do it right now. So hopefully this is going to be the best week in your life. Because you're going to be meditating upon the greatest manifestation of the love of Christ. And Ignatius highlights this. This is the grace you're going to be begging for. Grace to suffer with Christ. Be willing to suffer a little bit for Christ because he suffered so much. As Paul says, he suffered and he gave himself for me. But if you were the only person in the world, you're the only person in the world, Jesus would have suffered and he would have been willing to shed every drop of his precious blood for you individually. How great is the love of Jesus for you and for me. Amen?
Amen.
May Mary help us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death.
Glory be to the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Now, bless and have a great week.